first. We're talking about, is it sinful and wrong to dislike a brother or dislike an unbeliever? But then the question comes up, well, is hating and disliking, is it different? If they're the same, if they basically are in the same category, then to say, oh, well, we know we're not supposed to hate a brother, then we would automatically conclude, well, then we must be being commanded to not dislike a brother or sister. I mean, that would basically be the logic. But let me ask you this. Does the Bible tell us that we are to love our neighbor? So Mary nods yes. I'm sure everybody nods yes. Okay, we're to love our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? You know, that question got asked one time. Anybody know where that got asked?
The Good Samaritan, wasn't it?
Anybody know where that is? Can anybody tell me what gospel it's in?
Luke.
Luke, that's good. Can anybody tell me what chapter in Luke? Help me out.
Luke 14.
Luke 14. Are you confident about that? Or was that just a guess?
It was a good guess.
Anybody have a better guess?
Alan says 18.
How about chapter 10? Let's look at it just a second. Luke chapter 10. I didn't really intend to go here, but I love this, and so I think it's worth looking at. Simply because asking the question, does the Bible teach that we should love our neighbor? Yes. And then, what was it? Sonny said Good Samaritan. And so let's look at the Good Samaritan account. Lawyer stood up, verse 25. This is Luke 10:25. A lawyer stood up to put Christ to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is the same way that our Lord answered the rich young ruler. What's written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor is yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." By the way, just because Jesus says this doesn't mean that the law was ever given to provide us with life. The law was actually given, Paul tells us in Galatians and in Romans. It was given to make sin exceedingly sinful. It was given because of sin. It was given to show us that we were undone by trying to get to God this way. It wouldn't work, because none of us have done it, obviously. But here he is desiring to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, isn't that interesting? Who is my neighbor? You see, that's generally what we want to ask. Does the Bible teach that we should love our neighbor? Okay, well, who's my neighbor? You know, sometimes we think it's the guy that lives next door. What about three houses down? What about on the other side of the world? I mean, who exactly are we talking about when we're talking about a neighbor? And so that's what this guy trying to justify himself. He says, who's my neighbor? But, you know, when the parable gets told, you might think that the neighbor in this parable would end up being the guy who was wounded. I mean, isn't he the neighbor? Isn't he the one that we should love? The guy that gets hurt, the guy that gets beat up, the guy who gets stripped and beat and left for half dead here? I mean, that's what it says in verse 30. This man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A priest came and he doesn't help. A Levite comes, he doesn't help. But you know what's interesting? It's actually the Samaritan who helps, who actually in the end is called the neighbor. Verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? And so he's asking, who's my neighbor? And what Jesus does is he basically tells a parable and he says, you are. You are the one who's supposed to prove to be a neighbor. It means, you know what's interesting? If you bear the title of neighbor, think about this. If you walk through life and who proves to be the neighbor? If you walk through life and you are the neighbor, then guess what? Everybody you encounter is your neighbor. Why? Because you're a neighbor. If I say, hey, neighbor, it means he's a neighbor to me. I'm a neighbor to him. And so if you walk around, this is what Jesus does. He paints this picture, and he's basically saying what you want to do is you want to be the neighbor. Don't ask who your neighbor is. You need to be the neighbor. And in the moment you're a neighbor, everybody's your neighbor. Anyway, I just think that that's very interesting how that parable almost switches the parts. But okay, does the Bible tell us to love our brother? Does Jesus ever say love one another?
Yeah, John 17. Well, I mean, he says that they would, well, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you'll have love for one another.
Speak it out, honey, speak it out. Where is it? Where is it found? Not John 17, but you're close.
Yeah, I know it's John.
John 13. Let's look at John 13 very quickly. So we know where to love our neighbor. The Bible also tells us as Christians to love each other, to love our brother. And we find that here in chapter 13, look in verse 34. We're not going to take too much of the context here, but Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And it's interesting that he says a new commandment. It's not like love is new to the New Testament. In fact, it's interesting in 1 John, when John starts talking about love, he says it's a new commandment, but then he turns right around and says it's an old commandment. Well, there's a way that it's old and there's a way that it's new. And I mean, one of the ways that it's old is because it was said in the Old Testament. The commandment to love, it was given before we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what makes it so new is Christ's example to us, and maybe even more than that, is just being born again. It's just having spiritual life. It becomes altogether new to us. And then Jesus giving us the example, laying down his life for us, washing their feet, and basically giving that example. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And see, that had never been done before. God coming in human flesh and actually loving us and giving his life. That hadn't happened like that. But he's the example. And as we have that example now, we're to imitate that. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And of course, when we go to 1 John, it's very explicit that if you don't love your brother, you don't know God. If you don't love your brother, you hate your brother. And to hate your brother is to be a murderer, and no murderer inherits life. I mean, that's basically the way John argues. And so we know the Bible teaches we're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love our brother. How about loving our enemies? Does the Bible teach that?
Yeah.
Okay, you know what the next question is?
Matthew chapter 6, isn't it?
Might be close. I think Matthew chapter 5 is where we want to look. Matthew chapter 5.
And Romans 12 as well.
Right, Romans 12 would also be another place. But if you look at Matthew 5, and actually Luke 6, you got to like Luke 6. In fact, we'll look at that too. But look at here in Matthew 5. I want to look at Luke as well, even though they're somewhat parallel accounts. They have a little bit different information. But Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. So there's the neighbor. And hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Well, see, to be a son of the Father means you resemble him. That's what Jesus is saying. Look like your Father. See what your Father does. Your Father is God over a world of a lot of wicked people. And he makes his sun rise on those evil people as well as on the good people. And he sends his rain on those unjust people, just as much on the just people. And so you should be the same way. Don't just love those who love you back. Don't just love those who are your brothers. Don't even love those that are just your neighbors. But in fact, love is for the Christian is to go beyond that. And he says this, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And you know what he's saying? You don't have any. That's clearly what he's saying. It's a rhetorical question that's supposed to have an obvious answer. Do not even the tax collectors? And the tax collectors were counted as villains, rogues, the worst of the worst. He's saying, look, you're no better off than the worst pagan and the worst sinner if you just love those who love you. Because the worst people in the world do that. Hitler did that. Hitler had a girlfriend. I mean, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when he's talking about perfection here, you see, John talks about perfect love. This is the idea. It's when we're loving like our Father loves. Let's go look at this again. We're talking about loving our enemies. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. We are going somewhere with all of this. Luke 6. So look at verse 27 of Luke 6. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And you know, it's one thing to have a Bible study and for us to be sitting comfortably in our homes. It's another thing when you've got somebody who is a real difficult person to get along with. Somebody who does not have your best interests at heart. Somebody who's opposed to you. Somebody who tries to make your life miserable. Somebody who attacks you. They speak evil of you. somebody who slanders you, somebody who does something to your children or to your spouse, to you, to the brethren. You're supposed to do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. He even goes further than Matthew. He says, the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. You see what he keeps saying? Even sinners do the same. Even sinners do the same. He said tax collectors, they do the same. The Gentiles, they do the same. What we want to do is we want to be like our Father. And he gives it to us in a little different words in verse 36. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And I don't want to leave out verse 35. Love your enemies, do good, lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. I'll tell you this. You don't want to scoff at rewards. Sometimes people can think, well, that's carnal. Listen, this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaching here. You want rewards, eternal rewards? You say, what are they? I don't know. I don't know, but I'll guarantee you this. They're called treasure. They're called money bags. It's wealth of some sort. It's treasure. What is treasure? It's valuable. Whatever this is, it's really, really valuable, and it's forever. And so we want to be very deliberate in this area in our lives. I mean, one of the things you can do is you can think about the people that maybe most curse you, are most difficult. They most make your life difficult. They most hate you. I mean, that's what it says. You're supposed to love those who hate you, not just love your enemies. I mean, that's what an enemy is. An enemy is somebody who hates you. But you're supposed to be kind, and you're supposed to give to these people. And isn't that interesting? Lend. Love your enemies, do good, and lend. Isn't that interesting? It's not just lend to your brother when you see him in need. And the thing is, in this life, don't expect anything. In fact, you might expect that they're just going to turn around and throw your kindness right back in your face. That may very well happen. But it says, look, don't look for it here. Anyway, we're supposed to love our neighbors. We're supposed to love the brethren. We're supposed to love our enemies. Now, the essence of love, I want you to see it right here in Luke 6. Notice this, verse 27. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So just get that. Do the overarching reality here is do good to them who hate you. Now, I want to jump to 1 John because he talks about love as well. And I recognize that 1 John, John is not talking about loving our enemies. And yet, the love itself is really expressed in the same way, even though he is specifically talking about love for the brethren. You see, when you love your enemies, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do good to them. Well, what does it mean to love my neighbor? What does it mean to love the brethren? Well, again, the idea is to do good. If you turn to 1 John and you look with me at chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16, by this we know love. How? Christ laid down his life for us. Okay, I mean, what was Jesus saying in Luke 6? He's saying this: you want to love your enemy? Sacrifice. Do things. Expend time and energy and money. Lend your possessions. Be willing to give to them. Be willing to lend to them. Be willing, I mean, in Matthew it said, greet them. I mean, sometimes it's just going out of your way to be kind to them, even in just the way of greetings. It's, or when you think about what it talks about there in Romans chapter 12, it's the idea of you want to feed your enemies. It talks about heaping these coals upon their head. I imagine what that means is, you know, you may produce some sort of conviction. They might be amazed by your kindness. God might use that. And that's possible, even though the reality is that Jesus himself says, don't expect repayment here. Because the reality is that, you know what, if you're kind to people, there may be some fruit from it, but you may be kind to some people who never show you any kindness in return. But remember, we're trying to be like our Father. And the reality is there's a whole lot of people that he lets his rain fall upon and his sunshine shine upon that they don't respond, they don't return him any good in this world either. But notice this. Jesus gave, this is how love is expressed. It's expressed through sacrifice. And you see that. By this we know love. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It's not just giving our material possessions, our lives, which our lives include our time, our stuff. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Okay. We know we're supposed to love. Love our neighbor, love our brother, love our enemy. We recognize that that kind of love is, that love is not, it is not being expressed as a feeling. It is being expressed very specifically as sacrifice, as a giving of oneself. You don't even get any sense of feeling. It's a sense of sacrifice. It's a sense of giving. It's a sense of seeing need and meeting the need. It's a sense of lending. It's a sense of having two tunics and being willing to share one or to put food on the table for the enemy. That's the kind of thing that love is. That's the essence of it. It is a giving of oneself. So here's the thing. I'm going to get to this term like. Our like, to like somebody and to love somebody. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But I do want to talk first about the reality behind love is that we do have to recognize that there are competing loves. Say, what do you mean? I mean this, that Jesus himself said that unless you hate your mother and father, you cannot be his disciple. if you love mother or father more than him. Now here's the thing. There are competing loves. The truth is that if I love God's people in the church, if I love my brothers, can I say about somebody who brings error into the church that I could wish them accursed? Now, see, this is what Paul does. Paul says to those people who are seeking to deceive the Christians in the Galatian church, he says, if anybody comes to you and they come bringing a different gospel, let them be accursed. And that's exactly what was happening. There were people who had come in. Have you ever heard how Paul talks about false teachers? He calls them dogs. You say, well, Paul, is that loving? Is it loving to call somebody a dog? I mean, he talks about them just basically feeding their bellies. He wishes that they would emasculate themselves. Is that loving talk? It really is. I mean, you can judge this for whatever you take it to be worth, but maybe some of you know that, maybe you don't know. I mean, maybe this is just far more something that Americans would know. But just recently, we have 9 justices that sit on the Supreme Court. That's the court that's over the whole land in the USA. And just recently, one of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, one of the justices, died. She was probably the most liberal, left-leaning, God-hating justice on the court. Can I say that I feel, when I heard she died, I actually felt like one of God's enemies has been taken off the face of the earth. And I did not feel sorrow for that. I mean, can I feel pity for the woman? Yes. Can I think that I would have gone the same way apart from God's grace? I realize that. But this woman was evil. This woman was an enemy to all that was good and wholesome and biblical. She attacked God at every point possible. And you know what? She was a main advocate for abortion in the United States. And the thing is, if you love children, you're going to have a problem with that. If you love the church, you are going to have a problem with false teachers. If you love God supremely and you love his glory, you're going to have a problem when people dishonor him. And so when I talk about competing love, I mean this. Just because we are called to love our neighbor and love our brother and love our enemy, it doesn't mean that everything we always do is actually necessarily going to look like we are bending over backwards to love everybody indiscriminately and without reservation. And what I mean by that is obviously Jesus, when he ties together a whip to whip people in the temple, why would he do that? Jesus, is that loving? Is that loving to make a whip and whip those people? I mean, come on. Well, you know what? Yes, it's loving, because he loved the glory of his Father, and that's what he loved more. And the truth is, we all know about competing loves. And you can say, Paul, is that really a loving thing to wish that those false teachers that were coming into the Galatian churches, to wish them to be emasculated? I mean, do you know what that means? You know how insulting that is? But see, Paul's love for the brethren and for the glory of the gospel and for the glory of the Christ of that gospel led him to say things like that. And we don't want to be, I know we dealt with this in another study at one time, something similar to this, but we want to be careful that when we talk about love, we recognize that if we really love people, we're going to be passionate about it and protective of it. And when people threaten that which we love, even biblically speaking, you get strong responses that sometimes don't seem loving. And in fact, Jesus himself even recognized that there are going to be parents out there and there are going to be sons and daughters out there that are going to think that they're not being loved because of the love that people have for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, unless you hate them, you can't be my disciple. What does that mean? Hate them. Well, it's obviously hyperbole. What he's doing is hyperbole is just simply an over-exaggeration, but it's teaching a truth. What's the truth? Well, the truth is that you ought to love Christ in such a way that other people feel like your love for them is being challenged. That's the issue. And so we do want to recognize that there are competing loves in our life. I mean, you know, look, the reality is I'm going to do certain things for my wife that I'm not going to do for any other woman. Why? Because there's a competing love there. And that's just normal. You have a love for your children that is a certain way. And I'll tell you, if somebody came along and sought to attack your children, just like they were seeking to attack Paul's spiritual children, you ought to rise up and do certain things and say certain things as is consistent with the kinds of reactions that you would find in Scripture. So I just want to emphasize that there is a righteous, even a righteous hatred, if you could call it that. I mean, listen, Paul pronounces a curse on anybody who teaches a different gospel. And there were that was not just theoretical. That it wasn't just in theory that, well, you know, I pronounce a curse on somebody if they preach another gospel, but there is nobody that preaches another gospel, so nobody really is getting the curse. That's not true at all. He's talking about very specific people that were indeed in the land in his day, that were indeed deceiving these people in those very churches he was writing to, and he's cursing them. You say, wait, cursing them? What does curse mean? It means you're pronouncing every manner of evil upon them. You don't want God's favor on them. You want them to be damned. You want them gone. You want them cut off. That's what that means. And is there a place for a righteous hatred? There is. Even with all the loving of our neighbor and the loving of our brothers and the loving of our enemies, is it possible that you can love your enemy and hate your enemy at the same time? I suppose it probably is. I mean, Paul can pronounce a curse on them, and at the same time, if he had two apples, might he have shared one with one of these false teachers? I mean, maybe not. The reality is that, you know, John tells us not even to greet such a one. And isn't that interesting? I mean, in Matthew it says, you know, if you only greet those who greet you, what are you doing more than the tax collectors and the Gentiles? I mean, and yet the reality is that as much as we're supposed to love even our enemies, there are people that the Apostle John, the Apostle of love, he tells us not even to greet. You say, wait, don't greet them. Isn't that hateful? I mean, that's not very nice, John. I mean, John, come on. Far be it from you to be the one to tell us not to greet somebody. No, he says, if you greet them, you partake with them in their error. And see, if you love God and you love others, you're not going to partake. And so does it seem hateful? Yes, it seems hateful. And so I just want to emphasize that, because there does need to be a scriptural balance here in the way we view these things. Okay, now let's talk about the difference between love and like, because that's really, I think, is it sinful and wrong to dislike a brother or dislike an unbeliever? What's the difference between disliking and hating? So, one of the things that I wanted to just show you about love is that the way love is explained in those many passages we looked at, it's nowhere called a feeling. And so often we say, oh, you know, I'm in love. And we immediately think about this feeling that we feel. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't and aren't feelings that go along with love. But in all those verses we looked at, nothing about how you feel about the person. The love there always had to do with what you do, how you act, the sacrifices you make. Now, when we talk about like, that is how we feel. When we talk about liking somebody, I mean, you know what that's, it means that I'm fond of somebody. There's a certain agreeableness about the person. I mean, there's some, you say, I like that guy. I like that girl. I like them. It means there's something about them that's appealing to you, something that's attractive to you, something that's desirable. I mean, you feel a friendly feeling towards them, but it's feeling. This is very feeling oriented. And love, the agape love of Scripture, is not, God so loved the world that he gave. It doesn't say anything about his feelings. It's a giving. It's a sacrifice. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever read Martin Lloyd-Jones on this, but Lloyd-Jones really liked to emphasize that God does not command us to like people. And I think it's very interesting, because if there was ever a guy who seemed to be very kind and to like everybody, it seemed to be Lloyd-Jones. I mean, I didn't know him personally, but from the things I've heard about him, but for him to emphasize that, and he did, in his commentary on, or I guess it's his sermons on 1 John, he really emphasizes that. He spends some time in just really laying down the reality that loving somebody does not necessarily include liking them. I think that's very interesting. But you know what? I think there's a reality. Because the truth is, I imagine that there are all manner of enemies that we're being called to love that, honestly, we're not very fond of them. These people are not very agreeable to us. I don't really enjoy spending time with this person. He's cruel to me. He's mean to me. He slanders me. He basically only has wicked things to say. He does wicked things. I mean, I don't get a friendly feeling when I'm around him. But here's what I would say is we can do kind things to people even when we're struggling with our feelings not being right towards them. And I would just say this, feelings are often things we can't control. How we feel is often going to be a result of God's work in us. Have you ever, any of you ever heard Richard Wurmbrand when he said that there was a time when they were beating him? And I believe they had him tied up. They had him hanging, semi-hanging. His legs were up in the air, and his back was on the floor. and they were beating the bottom of his feet. And he said that with every stroke, he felt greater love for his tormentors. Every time they hit him, he was flooded with feelings of love for them. Now, what's my point here? My point is this, that where'd that come from? He didn't create that. Anybody ever heard the story of Corrie Ten Boom? When here she was, she had just spoken somewhere and she had talked about the free offer of the gospel. And she came down off the platform and she said a man was moving through the crowd and he came up and he stuck his hand out to shake. And she immediately recognized him. He was one of the guards from Ravensbrück. And of course, her sister died there. And she saw him. She remembered standing there with her sister naked, with the guards jeering at them and mocking them. And this was one of the guys. And she said she entirely was frozen. She couldn't lift up her arm. And she pleaded with the, she knew what she needed to do. She needed to greet him. And she asked the Lord for help, confessing that she did not have the ability to do it. And she said that when their hands touched, when they shook hands, she said a warmth went up her arm and through her shoulder and just filled her. Now, look, whether it's Corrie Ten Boom, whether it's Richard Wurmbrand, I'll tell you this. God can give feelings. It's God who gives the feelings. It's God who gives right feelings and right attitudes. He is the one who can fix that. Brethren, you may not always like people, but you can love them. And you know what? Some people are just unlikable. Some people are not friendly. Some people are difficult to be around. And I'm talking, brethren, we all know it. I mean, I don't want to be that guy, but we all know it. You don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be that girl. But you know what? In every church, there are those people. They're the most difficult to be around. They're the most difficult to get along with. They don't leave. They don't go away. They don't fall out of the race, but they're the most difficult. And there are people, you know what? We all know this. There are people in the church that are easy to love, and there are people that are not easy to love. And the people that are easy to love, we tend to have certain feelings for them that are harder with the other people. But you know what? God can give that. And typically what we want to do is exactly what... It's exactly what Corrie Ten Boom did. She did what she knew to be right. She sought to extend her arm. It took God to bring the right feelings. And sometimes this is right in a, it's in a marriage. It's not just talking about a neighbor or even a brother or a sister who sit on the other side of the room when we meet. I mean, this can be a husband, it can be a wife, where people have difficulties, where, you know, somebody can come along and say, you know, I just don't feel those feelings for that person anymore. That doesn't matter. God can restore those feelings. The issue is that God never comes along and commands us to feel a certain way towards the people that he tells us to love. He tells us to love. That's where the commandment is. He's telling us how to sacrifice and how to lay down our lives for the sake of others, to see them in need and not just to let our hearts get cold. Brethren, I'll tell you one of the ways to hate people. When you look at what love is, John says this, if you see a brother in need, and you don't meet the need, how can you say the love of God is in you? In other words, it isn't. The hatred is in you. If it's not love, it's hatred. And can you see what it is? Sometimes we think about hatred is, you know, I'm attacking somebody. I'm bombing their cities. I'm throwing punches at them. I'm plotting on how to get at them. I'm overtly, but you know, that is not the hatred of Scripture. Hatred of Scripture is simply ignoring somebody. Just ignore them. Isn't that what John says? You see a brother in need and you don't meet the need. How is God's love in you? In other words, it's not. And that's what it is to hate. And know this, that everybody who hates his brother is a murderer. Isn't that amazing? Just see a brother who's in need, don't meet the need, and it's like murder. Say, what? No, but I mean, let's trace it out. You're in 1 John, maybe you are. Let's just follow this line of reasoning here. Let's just work through this. Go to 1 John 3:10. By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So if you don't love your brother, you're not of God. Now if we drop down to verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Okay, I mean, so far we know if we hate our brother, we're not of God. If we hate our brother, we're a murderer. And we know no murderer has eternal life. But now, okay, what's the opposite of the hatred? Well, it's love. And how can we tell where love is and not hatred? Well, 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life. It's sacrifice. And so we ought to. It's not just that he did. He's the example for us. We ought to do the same thing. And then you see where he takes it. I mean, he takes it to very practical places. We could say, oh, you know, maybe I'll take a bullet for my brother. Or he says, no, you want to really deal with this in everyday language? You just look around and you see you have this world's goods. You have the ability to help. You see a brother in need and you close your heart against him. That is the person who hates his brother. How do you know that? Well, because how does God's love abide in him? If God's love doesn't abide in him, then he's a hater of his brother, not a lover of his brother. And if he's a hater of his brother, he's a murderer. You see, all it takes to become a murderer is just to walk through life and not concern yourself with the needs of others. People may spend their time just going after riches in this life and not caring about the poor around them. And they think, well, I'm no murderer. I don't know. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to wiggle your way out of this. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And it's, like I say, it can be so easy for us to be sitting where we are. We're all, you know, we're all comfortably in our homes. But brethren, this has to be practical. We've got to be keeping our eyes open. We've got to be looking for opportunities to love. Don't you realize that this is what happened? Jesus Christ came from glory as an expression of the Father's love. And he came here to love. They hated him without a cause because he came loving. He came healing. He came giving. He himself said that he did not come to be served. He came to serve. He came to give of himself. He came to pour himself out. This is the Prince of Peace. This is the one who came here to shed abroad the love of God in a very dark and cold and hateful and hostile world. And brethren, he saved us. He's made us new creations to basically be imitators of him and to be perfect like our Father is perfect. And we don't, I mean, anyway, you see it, brethren, but I'll tell you this. If you will seek to love people the way that this tells us to love people, not just in word, So easy. Words are easy. It's the hard actions. It's the sacrificial actions. It's giving. And the truth is that if we'll do that, it's amazing how God will begin to give us feelings, to give us joy, and to give us feelings of love, and feelings of like, and feelings of compassion towards people. I mean, what we want to do is we want to do our part. We want to be faithful to do what we're being called to do. And then we can watch how God will melt our hearts, just like with Corrie Ten Boom. Brethren, there's a very much a reality there. But we do want to recognize liking and loving are two different things. One is a feeling. One has more to do with the sacrifice. And if we'll strive to be kind, and I recognize, you have to recognize this. Scripture says not to cast our pearl before swine. In other words, there is a time to stop. It also says, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and we're supposed to turn certain evil people out of the church. Just because we have these calls to love doesn't mean that we continuously go on expressing love to every individual all the time in every feasible manifestation. There are times when Scripture itself tells us, nope, stop sharing the word with them. Nope, get that person out of your church. Don't even let them come over to your house and eat. I mean, and we have to be wise to that. We have to be wise to sort through that. But brethren, by and large, our problem is not that we love too much. That's not our problem. Our problem is we tend by nature to be very selfish, self-interested, self-absorbed people. Anything more to be said on that before we jump to the next one? Okay, the next.